give you some of the tactics from the artist itself. Katie spent quite a lot of time just thinking around the Bible's picture of heaven, especially in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. There it is depicted as a great wedding ceremony, a great wedding feast, a great celebration around a marriage, where God is the bridegroom and his people are the bride. What Katie has done is she purposely designed her piece of art as a wedding invitation. That is what it is, depicted as an invitation to come to the very best party that you have ever been invited to. It is a party that goes on forever. I think depicted by that tree in the middle, through the garden there, depicting the tree of life. So there's music and dancing for life everlasting. And that is a great invitation. And you put there RSVP, répondez du s'il vous plaît. You must reply. Do you want to come to the party? Please say yes, and please do come. Of course, you know, you must respond to an invitation like that. So, yeah, I am coming. So that is Katie's depiction there. You are invited to follow Jesus and to know God. There will be music and dancing and life everlasting, RSVP. I just want to say, especially to those folks here who come from a different culture to a British culture, Katie's picture is very, very different to a British person's suspicions about heaven. A British person's suspicions about heaven and their thoughts about heaven is that it will be a very religious, unexciting, colourless, clinically clean, white and dull place. And it's not what is depicted here, where there will be lots of songs to sing, and those songs will not be very joyful. It will be like an endless, boring school assembly, which no one really wants to be at, especially the teacher who is called upon to lead it that day. So people will generally ask, why would anyone want to go to heaven? Why would I say yes to this invitation? Okay, that's generally the general people out there, aren't they? If they believe in heaven, that's what they think it's like. Why on earth would you want to go? Again, I'm speaking to folks from different cultures in different parts of the world. I'll tell you something else honest about British Christians now. We need to encourage them, by the way, Christians. We need more encouragement. How do we feel about heaven? Because we're confident that we are going there. The thing is that we can be very influenced by the culture around us and begin to think ourselves, well, hang on, maybe it won't be that good after all. I'd rather carry on living my life now for as long as possible and delay going there, because I'm pretty sure that my life now will be better than life in heaven. Tell me, Brits, am I talking on truth here? Is that the way we think? And so when I'm talking about heaven or thinking about heaven, we have this internal desire as British people where we feel we must try and muster up some joy about heaven from deep within us, just to kind of make me say, think that I'm happy about doing that now that I've said yes, that I will. So we come to Jesus' story, and we need to hear it. Jesus challenges the suspicion about heaven. And in his story that Michael just read for us, there are three big surprises about heaven. The context of the story is this. Jesus was at a dinner party with a well-known and very respected religious leader. Jesus had been invited, but to be honest, he wasn't that welcoming. The atmosphere of the party was somewhat tense, and Jesus was being watched very carefully over what he did and what he didn't do. So if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, verse 1, one Sabbath, that is the day of rest, and a worship day, when Jesus went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, that is someone who is big amongst the spiritual elite, Pharisees, the spiritual elite people of the day. So he went to have dinner at a party at a house of the ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him very carefully. So they were just watching to see what Jesus would do and what he couldn't do. Could Jesus break one of their precious religious rules about the sin? But Jesus was also doing some watching himself. He was observing his hosts and the other guests and where they chose to sit. That is, where they positioned themselves in terms of where they thought they were most, most high status and low status. They were ranking themselves amongst each other. And Jesus saw what was going on, and so he told them a story about their spiritual pomposity and their self-importance and their spiritual elitism. And that is verses 7 to 14, just before the bit that Michael read for us. Let me read that there, verse 7. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited to the party when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, that they all thought they were high status and would sit at the top of the table thinking that they were important. And Jesus said to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, you sit down in a place of honor. There's someone more distinguished than you, invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. So, you get relegated from the high place at the table down to the lowest. Is that really where you want on the break? But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that then, when your guest comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself or herself will be humbled, and he or she who humbles themselves will be exalted. So that's the context. He then said to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, let they all invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus tells his story. He openly criticizes the pompous self-importance of the spiritual leaders who are at the party with him. So we can imagine the tension rising in the room. Our one guest decides to ease the tension by making a comment to basically get everybody back on side again on an area where they all agree. Okay? So he steps in. And he says in verse 15, basically, well, it's understandable that we all disagree about ranking ourselves at today's party, but hey, at God's party in heaven, that's going to be absolutely wonderful and brilliant, it's going to be wonderful and for everyone who gets there. What do we all think? Let's start talking about heaven. That's verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him, with Jesus, said these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, yes, could be blessed in there. And we all move on, sort of gently, dipping our lips in our wine and hoping the conversation gets back to start on track again. But rather than easing the tension and smoothing the path of the conversation to move to more agreeable things, Jesus tells a story with his three surprises about heaven. And that continued to challenge the pompous self-importance of the spiritual elites around him. Three surprises. Number one, first surprise, heaven is a party with God. It really is a party with God. Quite the opposite to the way that modern Western myths and misconceptions go, the Bible's wider understanding of heaven is much more like Katie depicted in our piece of art. Basically, the Bible said this of heaven. Take all the jubilees, all the banquets, all the fiestas and festivals and Nowruz and Christmases that there are in the world. Take all the joy, all the laughter, all the love, and all the friendship that there is in the world. Mix them all together in one great, big, astonishing party above all parties, and you will get a little bit nearer, just a little bit nearer to seeing what heaven will be. It is astonishingly good, entirely beyond our imaginations. It is a great banquet, and God himself is the host. And that's really what Jesus begins to describe. That's the background to this party that Jesus tells about in his parable in verses 16 and 17. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent out his servant to say to those who have been invited, everything is ready. Brilliant. Wonderful, wonderful invitation. It's clear that Jesus, in the story that he tells, assumes that he is the servant. He's the servant coming out with the invitation on behalf of God his Father. Come to the banquet. My Father and I have prepared it all for you. You are welcome. Please, just come. God the Father invites us. Come. Everything is ready, said Jesus. You don't have to do anything. All the preparations have been made. The party is laid on for you. All you have to do is say yes and come. There isn't even a please bring a bottle. There isn't even any sense which you ought to take after dinner mints or some flowers. No. No, don't you have to contribute more than you. All paid for, all prepared, and all ready. The great surprise to the British Christian is heaven is a party. It really is, my British friends. We must believe it. There may well be others from other parts of the world who might have and share the misconceptions of the average Brit. I want to say to you as well, don't believe those misconceptions. Heaven is an astonishingly good party with God. God is not a killjoy. He is a giver and a provider of joy, joy everlasting. So who would turn down the invitation and reject such a celebration? Jesus' second surprise is this. People decline the invitation to heaven. And you believe it? People decline the invitation to heaven. What's even more stunning is the trivial and, can I say, pathetic excuses that are made in verses 18 to 20. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, to the servant, said with a message, "Come, everybody, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it." I'm an excuse of that. Surely he would have gone out and looked at it before he paid the money. I've got a field, I've got a house, I've paid it, I've got my mortgage, I've had a good look around, I've had a proper investigation done to it and all the rest of it, and I can't come, I've got to go and look at it. It's a pathetic excuse. And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oak stocks and I've got to go and stand them there." Seriously? If you're buying a car or a truck nowadays, you might get an ROC or an AA to come and look at it for you, or a good mechanic. And when you've already bought it, you don't go, oh, I'm going to give it a test drive now. Another pathetic excuse. And another says, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. It's kind of like, well, I think it's what's happening here. He can say to Jordan, he's gone out, and he's only now remembering he's getting married, but I think he's going to. Really? Jesus tells the story to just underline how pathetic these excuses really are. It's astonishing, isn't it, really, the excuses we can make. The excuses in Jesus' story are outrageous. And they are, I think, insulting to the generosity of the host. To turn our back on God, to decline his invitation, not because you don't know enough about him when you do, not because there is something that you feel terribly guilty about, because we do know Jesus died for all of your sins to be forgiven freely in Jesus. And not because you think that Jesus, the God, or the Bible are untrue, because you've learned a little bit of them, taking it, it makes sense. No, for none of those reasons. Simply, because of something trivial. Well, it's time. Life's a bit busy. I'll illustrate this. Imagine being in a wedding. Is there something more significant in two people's lives than their wedding day? Imagine the festivities are happening in a seaside town, and the hotel is surrounded by all sorts of typical holiday resort cheap kind of entertainments. Right, you're at the party. Now imagine this. Imagine the mother of the groom deciding to leave the celebrations of the party and to go across the road to play bingo whilst her son carries on with the celebrations in the hotel back across the road. Would that ever happen? Gee, to be responding. I mean, that's an impossibility. Yeah. And I were there. We witnessed it. We saw it happen. Not joking. Mother of the group left her son's party in the midst of celebrations and went to play bingo. What reasons do you have, or have you had, for turning Jesus down? The astonishing thing, Jesus, who knows our hearts, he's the Lord. He looks in and he knows that the average human being, wherever you come from in the world, will find some very pathetic, insignificant, small reasons to say no to God. Really, it's an insight to our hearts and how silly and foolish we can be. First surprise, heaven's great party. Second surprise, people turn Jesus' invitation to heaven down for whatever the equivalent is to a night out of bingo. Third surprise, the wrong people go to heaven. Who is Jesus telling the story to? Back at 5th verse 15, a man, a self-righteous man, who assumed, and expected that he was going to heaven. He was surrounded by a whole party of religious, spiritual elites who also assumed in their self-righteousness that they were going to heaven as well. The comment by the guest in verse 15 was meant to ease the tension in the room. Jesus did not allow that to happen. They thought they were going to a heavenly banquet, and Jesus really pops that bubble. Look at verse 24. None of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. So who does get in? Who, according to Jesus, gets into the heavenly banquet? Answer, all the wrong people. All the people who didn't expect to go get in And those who are so self-righteous, they think they've got their place sorted already, and they'll be repentant, they'll be quite close to God and where he sat on his throne here. You know, because they're at that important moment in the way that they are thinking in their party on earth. They don't get in. People who get in are the people that the self-righteous didn't bother in righteous death. And the first story Jesus who gets in? But all the people who thought they were too spiritually poor. All the people who thought that they were far too useless to get in ahead of them, get in. Jesus describes in his stories the outcasts, the beggars, the disadvantaged, and those just hanging around on the street. Verses 21-23. So the servant came and responded, reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the main city and bring in the poor, crippled, and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Those who expect to get in are shut out, and those who expect to be shut out get in. The big surprise of Jesus' story is that only sinners go to heaven. I'll repeat that. The surprise of the Bible in Christianity of Jesus is only sinners go to heaven. Self-righteous people who think they are sinners don't, because they are. They are sinners. Sinners declare, I know I'm a sinner. You come to Jesus for salvation, for cleansing. Only sinners go to heaven. How? Well, we're part of the way through the book of Luke here, and the climax of Luke's book is Jesus' death on the cross for sin, for failure, for shame, and for all of our mistakes, and all the mistakes of all who put their faith in him. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore all of God's judgment instead of you. He was, as it were, at that moment when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus was shut out so that you, we, could be welcomed in. That's Christianity. That's Jesus. That's the invitation to heaven. All is prepared. Come. The door is open. Come and join the greatest and most wonderful party with God that knows forever. So let me really put this, where Jesus used the word compel. I think as a preacher, I'm allowed to do some compelling here. You may feel that you are too unreligious for heaven. You may feel that you're not good enough. You may feel that you are far too messed up. You might feel that you are too sinful. You might think that God has no place for you in the kingdom of God. Or for some other reason, God is entirely right to invite other people to come in and not you. That you ought to be shut out. You need to hear the invitation again. The invitation is forgiven. When Jesus speaks in this parable here, verse 22, he talks about compel them. So that it's better to compel them. This is for you. Yes, you. Come. The invitation from God the Father is to you personally. And it is his son, Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, who is saying the word. It's Jesus who says to you, first of all, I'm preparing it all for you. Come. Don't be shut out. You need not be shut out. Come. I will shut out for you, so the door is open wide. so that you may come and always ready the party with God is prepared for you. So how should we respond to that? I think for us all, really, and some of us may pray this kind of prayer I'm going to share with us in a moment. If you may pray this kind of prayer before, I think it's just great to re-own it again. Always wonderful to make a fresh start. I think it's fantastic when, as Christians, we might have been going for a long time, and suddenly we hear again, fresh from Jesus, come follow me, everything's prepared. I mean, when we say our minds and our hearts, you know, if it wasn't yet a Christian, now would be the time that I'd be converted. I'd give my life to Jesus. Oh, yeah. Right. We'll go again. May well be you've never prayed it, a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge today that I have worshipped other things instead of you. I've been like spiritually pompous people that Jesus met at that party, like that. I have been proud and proudly deluded about my own goodness. I deserve to be shut out from your presence forever. But thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he was shut out for me when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Today, I put my faith in Jesus and I say yes to the invitation to the wonderful glory of eternal life in heaven. Because of Jesus, please forgive me and change me, so that I may live as one of your children in your family. Amen. Pray that prayer for the first time, or you want to pray for the first time, come and talk with me at the end. Love to chat with you. Or come and talk with Tim if you need our service. Or have a conversation with Dee Bronson, our women's ministry sat over there. Come and talk to one of the three of us. We would love to pray with you, and we would love to encourage you in your new faith following Jesus. It may well be that you are on a bit of a journey though, and you're not quite ready yet to pray that kind of prayer. You're not saying no to the invitation. You're just not quite ready to say yes. Well, please, keep talking to your Christian friends. Keep finding out about Jesus. Keep talking, keep searching. Pick up a copy of Mark's Gospel. There are copies on the table over there next to the spare bits of art, if you want to take one of the bits of art away as well. Pick up one of these and start reading it. And then come again at Easter. At Easter time, we're going to be looking at the last few chapters of this great book, Jesus' Death and His Resurrection. So keep talking, keep searching, come at Easter and keep listening. We're going to have a few minutes. So he's trying to be done, and he can participate, and so we can.